Good morning. So I heard this morning, just sitting here thinking about it, says, I just wrote this down, God cares about all the details in our life. And you might say, well, I already knew that. But as we go through the sermon this morning, I think you'll understand that God really cares about details. And so I was thinking about Gideon. The Lord told him that you are a man of valor. And so it's easy to think that, well, if I hear God say that to me, it would really help me a lot. And sometimes we tend to believe lies that the enemy tells us that we're not who God called us to be. Okay, is that working now? Anyway, as you think about, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So this morning, if you're here and you've asked Christ into your heart and you made him Lord of your life and you've accepted him, then you're redeemed, right? So since the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, everybody that's redeemed, let's say, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Okay, believe that you are redeemed. And since you're redeemed, you are a son or a daughter of God. Now, I had told Reuben this morning I was going to pick on him, so I don't want to leave him out. But he said he didn't really want to be picked on because he's been made a dummy enough. But I thought about, you know, yesterday I put my camouflage shirt on, I grabbed my sword, and I went hunting. But as I kept hunting and hunting, I found out I was still in my office chair. And so I thought about, you know, like Reuben says, that there are 66 books of the Bible, there's so many thousand verses and all that. He said that Sunday night. So I thought about just letting him come up here since I was, you know, struggling to try to figure out what to share. So, Reuben, if you're up to it. There was a church one day, I don't know where it was at exactly, but there was a church that every time they would stand up to sing the doxology, they would stand up, turn around, and then they would sing the doxology. And so they'd done that for years, and one day this young man was like, this doesn't make any sense. Why would we just stand up, turn around, and sing the doxology? So he asked Dad, why do we stand up and do this when we sing the doxology? He said, I don't know. We've just always done it that way. And so the young man, he's pretty bright, he said, that don't cut it for me. I don't like to hear that we've just always done it that way. So he decided to ask people. He went around, he asked several people in church that were there for a long time, and they said, why do we do this? They said, I don't know. We've just always done it this way. So being very frustrated, he finally found this elderly lady and that's been there for years. And he said, ma'am, he said, I have a problem. Every morning we get up in church and when we sing the doxology and we say, we turn around and we face the back wall. Why? And the dear lady said, well, son, you got to remember, back years ago when we started this church, we didn't have songbooks. And the doxology was wrote all the way across the back wall. But it's long been since then been painted white. And so it started making sense. Well, we've just always done it that way. And so this morning, as I think about communion, I don't want us to think about communion as, well, we've just always done it that way. I started searching about why do we do communion the way we do. Another story, I don't know if that story was exactly true, so you may not be told around. I found it on the internet, so I suppose it's true. I don't know. But anyway, I have another story I want to tell you that I know is true. Back in 1998, in February, on a very cold Sunday morning, there was a bus full of Americans, about 45 of them, sitting outside a Belarusian church right outside of Minsk, Belarus. And as they sat there in this warm bus, they looked up and they saw coming across the fields and down the road Belarusians that were walking to church. Now, you got to understand, in 1998, Belarus had just been relieved of the former Soviet Union. And so walking to church in open was something new to them. And they literally enjoyed walking to church on a cold 25-degree morning. It didn't bother them. And as they walked to the bus, these Americans got out of the bus, all warm, and they were greeted. The Americans were greeted by these Belarusians that had very pink cheeks because they were, and they're chapped and stuff, because they had just walked for hours coming to church. And as they went inside the church, they sat down, and of course, the Americans, they could not understand what was going on, but they knew that there was something going on in that church that was spirit-led, spirit-filled. And it wasn't long, they had communion. And as they took the cup up to their mouth like this here to drink and to remember what Christ done for them, there was tears rolling down those red, chapped cheeks. Now, if you want to think about that, they didn't have a car to drive to church. There's a lot of things that they didn't have. But one thing they did have was that they knew that Jesus died on a cross for them and that they were saved, they were redeemed. And that was their expression of what Christ done for them, was tears rolling down their cheeks. And it didn't matter how far they had to walk to do that, but they were excited. The reason I know that story is true is because I was there personally. And also, Alan Kuhn was there with me as well. And so, as I think about communion, I can never take communion without thinking about tears rolling down red, chapped cheeks because of what Jesus has done for us. So, as we do communion tonight, I'd like for us to just remember to think about exactly what it took to make that available to us this morning. Or tonight, and then today, think about that. I'd like to first turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, I'm going to read verse 1 and then skip down to 7 through 20. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Going to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto me, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which I have given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And as I thought about that, the Passover, and you know, Jesus was actually doing Passover, and Jesus had done Passover from the time he was a little boy all the way up to here. And so I started looking back, you know, about what is so unique about Passover, and where we get our, because that's where Jesus introduced the communion, was at the Passover meal. And so I started just researching Passover, and it was just pretty neat, the different things I found out about why they do things. And that's why I'm saying God cares about all the little things. And as you see, as I'm going to try real quick here to describe a little bit about what I found out about Passover, I don't know everything about it, but I found out a few things, so I thought I'd share them. But as I look back in Exodus 12, and they had to, you know, we all know the story about how they painted the lintels with the blood. And first of all, they had to take this lamb in on the seventh day of the month. And then they, on the 14th day, they slew the lamb and they cooked its meat, put the blood on the doorpost. And so today they still, and in Exodus 12, he explained to them how they should keep the Passover every year. And he made that month was not actually the first month of the year, but he told them that this month is going to be now the first month of your year. And there's a whole thing in there that would be pretty neat to go in. You know, when God changes our hearts, our calendars change too. So it's just kind of a, but anyway, I'm not going to stay with that. But as their Passover, they did everything very much in order. And Passover is actually called a Seder meal, which Seder means order. And so as I kept looking at this, there's, I don't know if y'all can see this, but I got four cups up here. And the first cup that they would have and you see in Luke, it said that Jesus took the cup twice, actually. I forget now, 17, I think, is the verse. It says he took the cup, and then he also took it again later. But the first cup is the cup of sanctification. And so as they would take the cup, they would actually pray a blessing of sanctification and to remember what they were, where they came from, and also what lies ahead of them. And they would take this cup, is in verse 17, where Jesus took the first cup, and it said he gave thanks. He gave thanks, and then he handed it around and gave it to him. That was the first cup. Actually, they only had one cup that they would drink out, but they would drink out of it four times. I brought four cups to just kind of display it a little bit. But they would actually pray a blessing. It says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord." And I don't know exactly how they did it, but they would pray a blessing over this cup. "Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." And that's how they would actually start their Passover. And then everything about this Passover, we understand, points to us today. And the Jews back then did not understand that that was going to point to salvation for us today. But as we go through this, hopefully we'll see that. The next thing that they would do is they would take the cup of plagues. And they would not drink out of this cup, but they would take their finger and they dip it into the cup and they put it on a plate in front of them 10 times for each plague. And as we remember the plagues, the children of Israel really didn't have to worry about any of the plagues except for the last one. And that's the one that they, if they wouldn't have believed it, said, well, none of the other plagues mattered, so why should this one matter? They would have had their firstborns to die. The next thing they would do is they would actually start with some, after they did them two cups, they would actually start with a few things on their plates that they had, they had what they call a Seder plate in front of them. Trying to get my computer to work here. They'd have what they call a Seder plate. And the Seder plate had six different compartments in it. And the first thing that they would do is they would have some greens in one compartment. And that would the greens would represent life. And so then they would take the greens and dip it in salt water. The salt water represented tears. And so as they dipped the greens in the tears, they would remember that their life in Egypt was immersed in tears because of the toil that they went through. And then they would actually eat the parsley or whatever it was that they used for the greens. I think I'm going to forget my computer right now. I'll read my paper. Me and computer don't get along. All right. It says, in Mark 14:20, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." So that was the dish that he was talking about, was the Seder, like the dish that they had in front of them. And the dish that I would probably think about that he dipped in would have been the next one, is that they would take their unleavened bread, matzah is what they call it, and they would actually dip it in horseradish. Now, can you imagine dipping and taking a big chunk of horseradish and eating it? What would happen? Start crying? Probably. You'd probably start crying. And that was basically what it was, is to help them to remember the tears that they shed while they were in Egypt. And the next thing they would do then on the dish was, and I would think that was probably the one that Jesus dipped in with Judas. But the one thing you have to think about is all the disciples dipped in that dish. And so that's why they were like, well, is it me? Because they all did it. And so, yes, they all portrayed Christ. It's, you know, they all fled from him and did something. But Judas was actually one that portrayed, because he dipped again with him. And then the next thing was, and I don't know exactly what corset, I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it, but it's a sweet apple mixture with raisins and cinnamon. And this is the reminder for them for the bricks and the mortar that they toiled so hard with during their 420 years in slavery. And they would take a piece of the bread and they would dip it in, and then they would eat that. And that sweet mixture would take care of all the bitter taste that they had in their mouth before. They remembered that even through all the bitterness of life that they faced and endured, that there was a hope of God's promise ahead of them. So that was why they ate the sweet one. And then they also had laying on the dish, which they did not eat of, was a bitter root. And it talks about the bitter root of affliction. And then there's things that they did after, since Jesus, he wouldn't have done this, but with a hard-boiled brown egg to represent the fact that the temple was destroyed after Jesus rose again a couple years later. The temple was destroyed. And then they also have a bone of a lamb laying on their plate that represent and is unbroken, representing, of course, we know as, you know, Jesus' legs were not broken like they normally did. And so they have this shank bone, they call it, that's laying there. Okay, actually, I messed that up a little bit. The cup of plagues would actually come after that. Okay, then after they did the cup of plagues, what they would do is, Miss Twyla was very kind and made me a loaf of bread. So you could, you know, I know we all know what a loaf of bread looks like. But I also want us to think about what another loaf of bread might look like. Now, that's the first one I've done. I did, you know, I don't know if, I guess it's right. But it looks sort of about what I found. And this is what they actually use. It's called matzah. This is their unleavened bread. So you can imagine what the difference is between what they ate and what we like to eat now. And so they would take the head of the home. After this cup of plagues, they would start their meal. And during the time of their big festival and their big feast of meal they were doing, the head of the home would take this matzah, and he would take and break it in half. He had what they call a matzah tash, and it's actually a bread bag, basically, with three different pieces of bread in it. He would take the middle piece of bread out, and in my research, I found they said that they would even ask the rabbi, why do you take the middle piece? He said, I don't really know. That's just how we do it. They'd take the middle piece of bread out. They would break it in half. Then they would take one of the halves. They'd wrap it in a linen bag. And the head of the home would go somewhere and hide it so that nobody else knew where it was at. And they would hide that. And that's called an afikoman, is what that piece that's hidden there. And so then they would go on with their meal. And then during the meal, at the end, or when they got done with their meal, they would tell the children to go find the afikoman, the hidden piece. They'd say, well, go find that. And so they would go searching everywhere, and pretty soon one of them would come up with the afikoman. He found it. And so the head of the home would take it. And then he would take, the last thing they would do in their meal, the last thing they would eat would be the afikoman. He would take this and he would break it, and he would give it to each one of his guests, and he would break each piece off. And does that remind us of anything? Okay, he would do that so that, and then that's what Jesus did that night. After they had supper, it says that after they had supper, after they ate, it says here that he took, put my cheaters on again. Let me see here. Took the cup. Let's see. Maybe it's in one of the other, Mark 14:22. Okay. It says that after he ate, he took the cup. Is that first? And then the bread, I forget exactly which one was first now. But he would do that. He would break it off. And then, and that was what Jesus did that night with the disciples. He'd take this and do this in remembrance of me. So that's why we do what we do today is we don't do the whole feast, but we do the piece that was taken out of the middle of the matzotash, the bread bag, the piece in the middle. What's that remind us of? That's Jesus, right? They didn't know why they did that, but that's what they did. That's just something that was passed, and God cares about details in our life. So as they took that out, they broke it, they hid it. It was brought back. After it was buried, it was brought back. And then Jesus took it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." The next cup that they have is called the cup of redemption. That was the cup that Jesus took then and said, "Take this. This is the blood of the New Testament." Or he's saying, "This is a new covenant that I'm making with you." And we can see in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in the inward parts of their heart and write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, but every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me from the least even unto the greatest, saith Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." Hebrews 8:7 says, For if that first covenant had been flawless, then would no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them from out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put the laws into their mind, and on their heart will I also write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least unto the greatest of them, for I will be merciful in their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more." The old Mosaic covenant that God made with the children of Israel was one that was wrote on tablets of stone, and it was broke. But Jesus here is introducing, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take this and drink it, remember me." It's a new covenant that he was talking about, back in Jeremiah, that he was bringing out, and that's Jesus. So as we take the cup, let's be thankful for that new covenant that was brought through Jesus, the suffering that he did for us. And then the next cup, and Jesus says that, let's see here, which verse is it? In Matthew 26, 30 says, no, that's not the verse I want right now. But he says, "This is the covenant of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Another one of the Gospels, I'm sorry, I don't have it in front of me, says that he will not drink of that cup until it's new in the kingdom, when he comes in his kingdom. The fruit of the vine he won't drink until he comes into his kingdom. And so that cup is... could have been, I don't know, but I think it's a cup of praise. That was the fourth cup that they had, was a cup of praise. And they would actually drink that from that, and then they would sing a hymn. It does say in the Gospels that they sung a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. So whether that was the cup that he's talking about that he's not going to drink until we see him in heaven, we're going to drink of the cup of praise, I like to think that might be what it is. I'm not sure. But it's kind of neat to see how that we go from sanctification, they got the plagues. You know, all this makes sense to us today, even though it was the children of Israel. As they went through, they were in bondage. And we find ourselves in bondage, and then we find that we're delivered through Jesus Christ. And they went through the Red Sea, and it talks about the Red Sea as being a baptism type of thing for them. And we're baptized, and then sometimes we find ourselves still wandering between here and the cup of praise. But we drink from the cup of redemption because we are redeemed this morning. And I'm excited about the fact that I'm redeemed. And there's all kind of verses in that Paul wrote in his writings that talks about us being in Christ. And I don't have time this morning to go through some of those, but I want us to think about the fact that as Christ did this for us, when we take communion, to know that it's the cup of redemption, we are in Him. And just that thought that keeps coming through me, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's make sure that people know that we're redeemed. And then in Paul, one of Paul's writings where he says, let me think if I got it right here, that we should continue to do this practice to show forth. I got too many notes that I'm skipping over here. Okay, here it is, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. And so it's a way of us explaining or expressing even to others around us that don't know the Lord. If you know, why do you do that? So now when somebody asks you, why do you take communion? We don't need to say, well, we've just always done it that way. I didn't explain near all of it, but it's a little bit of a taste of why things were happening. The children of Israel practiced these things, and they all make sense when we look back at what. So one day, when the final cup is drunk in heaven, it'll be the cup of praise, I believe. I think we'll have a communion. And it's going to be wonderful. Just the thought of that. So tonight, as you think about that, it's a time of us doing exactly what I believe we probably will be doing again in heaven. And so this is one step closer. This is one time closer to that time. And so just in closing here, you and I come to the communion of the Lord's table, let's not come in a casual way, but let's have utmost reverence, honor, and respect for the one Jesus who was willing to take what you and I deserved. Let's remember that our deliverance from where we were to who we are in Christ, and then this can be the most meaningful communion ever. As we eat and drink at the physical level, may our soul be feasting at the spiritual level. And a quote I found was, embrace the truth that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. As a quote, I thought that's pretty neat. You know, God, embrace the truth that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. This morning, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." So, it really doesn't matter what pains we might be going through, what struggles we're going through, whatever we're going through this morning that may be bogging our minds down. Christ said on the cross, it was finished. It's taken care of. And therefore, let's embrace that. Embrace that thought. Embrace what Christ said, that it is finished. And He took all that, all the pain, all the agony, all the everything, and it's all there. And He also has all the promises in the Bible, that all the promises that we are His, all the promises who we are in Christ. He has all that, was all lumped in, it is finished. And with that, I'm finished. Well, I'm going to quit. So let's all stand and have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before us now in the name of Jesus. I just want to say thank you so much for what you did for us on the cross. And just thank you so much for the different illustrations that we could get out of what you did at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and the Passover, and the feast that was there, and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can still do that today as you had asked us to do. And as we do that tonight, I pray, Father, that it would be a meaningful service to us, that we can, as we drink and as we eat, that we would remember of what you've done, all the pain that you took for us, the beating, just everything, Lord, that you took upon yourself that we deserved. And we just want to say thank you for doing that. And as we drink of the cup and eat of the bread tonight, that we might just remember to let our souls feast on you and just be excited tonight of what you've done. We're excited this morning. We just want to say thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.